Wonder if we can grab our seats, that will be good. Well, once again, thank you for coming this morning. You may recall in November 2020, I spoke a message. I felt normally, historically, most church leaders will give a visionary type message, usually in the first or second weekend of February of a new year, allowing for people to come back from school, holidays, etc. But I felt to do that in November last year, just to give people some breathing space as we're coming into a new year in 2021, but also coming out of a very difficult season in 2020. So if you weren't here, or if even if you were here but you've never heard that message, then why don't you take an opportunity to go to our YouTube channel and you'll see a message there that I spoke in November 2020. Well, we're almost halfway through 2021, can you believe that? And I guess some would say, and prophetically speaking, that we're about perhaps halfway through a three-year pandemic, especially if it coincides with a vaccination rollout program. Furthermore, I guess there are some people who are wondering whether or not, in view of the 500-year shifts that take place historically, that whether or not we are the 5 years into a brand-new reformation. The last one being 1517, 2017 being the 500 anniversary of that. That would be for intriguing thinking and thought. And if it is really, then we are pioneers of a new era, so to speak. And that comes with its own set of challenges. Three words really have marked this season. At the very beginning of COVID, the word reset, I guess, was in my heart well before COVID. It was in 2019 that I felt like God wanted to reset his church globally, that there were some things that were out of alignment. And certainly, clarity has been added. And these three words are not my three words, but depending on what circles you move in and what media channels and what YouTube channels you're going to, what speakers you listen to, we may not be listening to the same people, but the apostolic and prophetic people that I listen to are certainly echoing these ideas, or maybe I'm echoing them, which is probably more appropriate. First of all, this disruption, liminality, which is that in-between space, and then reset. And I'm going to unpack each one just briefly. So I'm going to spend the first 10, 15 minutes just speaking to you apostolically and prophetically about what I believe God is saying to the church, therefore to our church as well. First of all, disruption. You see, I believe, for me personally, maybe you don't agree with this, and if you're a bit younger, you probably won't agree, but I believe right now I'm experiencing a once-in-a-lifetime moment, a once-in-a-lifetime season. I'm 56 years of age, and I may never see a season like this again in my life. And for those of you certainly in this congregation that are older than I am, and some of us are not old enough, probably Bert Norris would qualify to be in this category. Not since World War II has there been such disruption in the earth the way there is. Let me explain. Let's just consider the last 40 years. I'm talking about global disruption, where almost every single person is affected in some way, right? So the last 40 years, 1985, the AIDS epidemic, that did not impact everybody, right? 1987, the global economic crash, Black Monday, 19th of October, 1987. I remember that. Some of you aren't old enough to remember that, but I remember that. I remember that day. I remember my friend who owned a home who was paying 18% interest rate on his home loan and was eating jacket potatoes and noodles every night of the week, trying to support his family on a pastor's wage. Let me just jump again. 2008, the GFC, right? Certainly have impacted you if you owned a home. Certainly impacted you if you're working for a global organization. But for some of us, life went on. 1989, the fall of European communism, Berlin Wall comes down, Perestroika, Glasnost, Tiananmen Square in China. That was all 1989, all in 1 year. That was disruptive, right? But we're pretty much untouched. The whole Saddam Hussein era of the early 90s. The year 2000, who thought it was the end of the world? All the nerds thought it was the end of the world. It was the end of the world. I've still got a Y2K hat at home with the original tag on. I'm keeping it. I bought it for $2 at a tourist shop on the Gold Coast. I've kept it as a memorabilia, all right? Some people made a lot of money on books about the end of the world around about there, okay? The Y2K situation. Twin Towers terrorism, 2001. Who remembers where you were when the Twin Towers came down? I know exactly where I was and what I was doing at that time. I watched it on the TV. I remember exactly where I was. But some of us were untouched by that. 2004, 2005, same-sex marriage being made legal in the USA. Did you know in 2003, the Second Congo War came to an end? No. But you know 5 million people died in that war? Let me say that again. 5 million people died in that war. Did you even know that? You see, we become conditioned by the media that we receive, by the context that we live in. We think that's our world. Well, it is our world, but it's not the world. Let me say that again. 5 million people died in that war. Right. Osama bin Laden era, 2010, 2011. 2013, the Black Lives Matter movement is born, which is now reigniting again. And still to this day is still very, very loud in our media. To 2017, the Me Too movement, Trumpism, same-sex marriage in Australia were all in the same year, 2017. And if we add to that climate change and gender equality, this is a disruptive world that we live in. But they are all superseded by the COVID pandemic because it affects every single person in some way. You would have to be living in the Amazon jungle somewhere to not be affected by it. Or on the highlands of Tibet or something, or remote China to not be affected by this. You see, it's not only bringing economic and structural reform, but societal and cultural reform. The World Health Organization has said this on their website. They've called it a human, economic, and social crisis. My friend Mel Fletcher, who's a commentator and futurist in England, would say it's too early to tell what the cultural consequences will be of this pandemic, because some people have already written books on it. He would say it's too early to dictate that because it's so disruptive and it's so shifting and changing. It's just too early to write that sort of material, because you'll have to rewrite your book probably in about 6 months' time. You see, listen to me carefully. For those of us who long for revival or renewal or reformation, we need to understand historically that each revival, renewal, or reformation was preceded by persecution and disruption. I didn't hear many hip hip hoorays on that one. But that's the reality. Look at history, right? Even for the Israelites, it's exactly the same thing, right? Then out of that, there was unity. And there was prayer, and there was hunger, and there was a newfound commitment to the things of God. Without that, there is no revival, no renewal, and there is no reformation. Make no mistake. For those listening on the podcast, please underline that. Okay, this disruption created by COVID is absolutely wholesale. And even this church is not exempt from that. Disruption. Then there's liminality. Some of you remember the message. I spoke on that. Liminality is that in-between place between chaos and calm, between the crisis and the solution, right? Between the diagnosis and the result, or the outcome of the diagnosis. It's that betwixt place. It's between two places. It's between what was and what will be. That's called liminality. And we are in that space right now. In fact, some of you in your own personal life are in a liminal space. You're moving away from certain things and towards certain things, but you're unsure. It's a place of ambiguity. It's a place of unsureness, if that's even a word. It's a place of insecurity. It can be a place of fear. I don't know what's going to happen with my life. I don't know where I'm going with this thing, right? It could be simply in between two jobs, in between careers, right? It could be all those things. All of those emotions mark this particular season. But liminality is also a place of innovation. It's a place of iteration. It's a place where intercession takes place, where God downloads new ideas. You see, as you now become more desperate to know what could be, you press into God, and God loves that space. Because normally you don't do that, you see. Now you need it more than you did before, because everything was normal before. Then chaos hits, and it's amazing how chaos draws us toward God, right? And it's in this time we unlearn some stuff and we learn some new things, right? It's where God does heart surgery on us. And this is not negative, this is all positive, right? He does heart surgery on us. And some of his deepest work is done during this time, like it was with the children of Israel, so it is with us. The word liminality comes from the Latin word limen, meaning threshold. It's a doorway, it's a passageway from what was into what will be, from one room into another room, from one space into another space. And that's where the church is at. That's where you're at in your life, probably. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've already passed through into something new. But for our church, it's the same. We're in this space in between what was and what will be. And not just our church, but lots of other churches around the country as well. I believe that God speaks with a megaphone during liminality. Because we tend to be listening more during that season. It's a place of growth. It's a place of revelation. It's a place of preparation. It's a place where God increases your capacity for the next season. And that's what he's doing with our church as well. Then there's reset. Reset. It's the result of all of that. The disruption is leading somewhere. God's not caught by surprise, right? Oh, gee, Michael, Gabriel, what was going on with it? Did one of you guys set up this COVID stuff without me knowing about this? I mean, honestly, he's not caught by surprise, right? And every season, he still builds his church. He really does. So when we emerge from this season, individually, we will all have to ask this question and answer it. God, what were you doing in that season of my life? As the leader of this church with Nikki, we are asking the question, God, what do you want us to do? What are you doing? Where is all this leading? Not only for us, but all for so many of our colleagues, not only in Australia, but around the world. You see, God is doing something new. It's that idea of kahinos. Remember that message? Kahinos, the new wineskin. Look at the wineskin passage. It's about the new wine, new in time. Neos is the Greek word. Requires a new in nature, kahinos, vessel to carry it or contain it. So the new thing that God is doing cannot be poured into the old thing, nor can it be stitched onto the old garment because it tears away. It must be poured into something new. When God wants to do something new in your life, he wants you to embrace the new nature that he's always wanted you to have. Does that make sense? I hope so. So the new thing looks different depending on the context. And each one of us will have to obey individually according to that. And it's the same with our church. You see, lots of things are being redefined in this season. Lots of things. Or refined. Or even re-emphasized. And here's just a few of them for you. Mega church versus meta church. Are you catching up with me, Michael? Yeah, you are. Okay, good. Mega church or meta church. You see, is mega church necessary? Yes, it is. But no longer is it the benchmark for success. Now, maybe that means nothing to you, but if you've worked in ministry all of your life, then you are a failure unless you have a large church. Yet they only represent a very, very small fraction of all the churches on planet Earth and a very, very small fraction of all the churches in Australia. Okay? Therefore, by definition, only 1% of leaders are successful, the rest are not. There is a redefining of what it means to be a Christian. Are you a Christian or are you a disciple? Because Christian is not a word that Jesus used. It was a word that the community in Antioch called the disciples. And it wasn't a positive word for them, by the way. It was an accusation, right? It was a name-calling session. You Christians, you little Christs, you know. Church growth versus kingdom expansion. Having a large church doesn't mean we're extending the kingdom of God, right? There's been a lot of talk about church growth over the years, which means growing church attendance. That's what it really means, as opposed to seeing his kingdom expand throughout the earth. There's even people asking, what is church? And what is the church's role, therefore, in society? Does it have a role in society? There's the conversation of church versus state has re-emerged again. You know, church and religion have no place in politics or economics and all these sorts of things. This is what's re-emerging again. There's a new desire for unity in this season, but unity in diversity, not just unity among the same group of friends we've always had. The role of church in politics and economics is being refined or reviewed again. And policy decision-making. Think about all the policies, the social issue policies. Does the church even have a voice in that stuff? That is all being defined right now. The gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of salvation meaning everyone just needs to get saved and everything will be okay. We talk a lot on that one, but that's actually not what Jesus preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. There is a tension between institutional versus incarnational, between denominational versus deconstructed church. That's happening right now. The millennial generation coming through have a disrespect for institution and those that lead them. They're not looking for that. So therefore, even as individuals, we have to ask some questions too. You have to ask some questions as well. Is Jesus really the Lord of my life? And if he is, where is he now in the middle of my crisis? Where is he now in the middle of this crisis in the world? Right? Am I really obeying his will? If he is the Lord of my life, am I really obeying his will or not? Am I a church goer or am I a disciple of Christ? Am I a church goer or am I a Christ follower? How do I belong to a faith community? What does that even mean anymore? And what one should I belong to? What am I doing in response to his grace and his gifting and his calling upon my life? What am I doing with that in this season of my life? In what ways am I loving God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, and with all of my mind? And in what ways am I loving my neighbor as myself? In what way? We all have to be asking those questions, not only in this season, though it's a great season for it, but we should be asking those questions all the time. You see, we cannot continue to respond the same way the church has responded over the last 30 to 40 years. Because in case you haven't noticed, the church is not doing that well in Australia. Oh, I know there's some that say it is, but they're reading the wrong stats. They're reading their church attendance graph. The world is shifting and changing at a rapid pace, so much so that even the way strategic planning is done has changed for organizations. Did you know that? Guesswork for 10-year plans is merely guesswork. Strategic plans for 10 years is guesswork because there's shifts and change. Why do we always criticize the government year upon year upon year, especially in the last 10 years, for their policy changes? Because the world is changing rapidly, that's why. Vision is a compass, not a roadmap. Understand that. It's a vision of a preferred future. How you get there will change a lot along the way, especially if there's rough terrain and hills you cannot see and valleys you can't prepare for and big rivers you didn't see 5 years ago. When we emerge from this season, the Australian church will have to ask these questions, answer these questions. I do believe that. So, we believe the church should be certain things. It's what we call minimum ecclesiology. We believe it should be certain things. Now, when the church is not these things, or if any of these things are missing, then the church is a club, it's a clique, it's a commune, it's a society, a welfare group, an organization, even a business. But it's not a church. It could be good, but it's still not a church. You see, let me explain briefly on each one. First of all, the centerpiece, Jesus is Lord. Amen. It's his church, right? He is Lord. He defines us. He is the new covenant. He is the epicenter of Christianity. then because of that shared confession that Jesus is Lord of our lives, we covenant in community. It's not a community of convenience. It's not a community of consumerism. And it's certainly not casual. It's uncommon community. It's covenant community. We don't see that a lot in today's world. It's distinctive. They're distinguished by their bond they have together in Christ and to each other. That's why the Bible talks a lot about one anothering rather than pastoring. One anothering, at least 100 times. Pastoring twice, the word pastor. And to a cause, which is really communitas. The strongest form of community is people who have covenanted together for a cause. Study community in history, that's it. It was true for the Israelite people as well. It was Ador, E-D-A-H. That was what a shared ordeal called them to gather and combine together, right? Then there's worship. Worship is not singing. That's what the church has made that. Worship is not singing. Worship is whole life surrender. That's what worship is. So because Jesus is Lord, because we're in covenant together, we give back to Him all that He's given to us. Everything. We make Him Lord of every area of our life. That's worship. We are living sacrifices. Amen. Yeah. We give it back to Him in obedience and surrender. Discipleship is simply becoming more like Christ. That's what it is. It's Christ-like living. It's cruciformity. That's what it is. That's what discipleship is. It's not Christianity. It's cruciformity. It's not Christianese. It's living like Jesus. It's taking on His character, His words, and His deeds, doing what He did. He becomes your rabbi, and you become like Him, which is the rabbinical and the Talmudim partnership, relationship they had. Mission means we're simply extending the gospel of the kingdom wherever we are at any time to every sphere of society, across every neighborhood, every suburb, every business, every organization, every shopping center. We are committed to His redemptive purposes. Now, if a church has any of these things missing, it is not the church as revealed to us in the New Testament. It's not the one that Jesus is building. Oh yes, someone may call it a church, but that doesn't mean that Jesus calls it a church. That's not what He intended. Can we readjust? Can we change? Of course we can. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Are we the only church? No, we're not. That's a cult, right? We're not that. So why is this important? Because Jesus is building His church. He really is. He's building His church. And it's multifaceted, it's mosaic, and it is magnificent. It's not contained in buildings. It's not limited by money. It's not destroyed by a pandemic. It's not removed by some legislation. And it's certainly not weakened by persecution. It's the body of Christ meeting needs everywhere in Jesus' name. It's the ecclesia, the gathering together of two or three people who declare His kingdom come in that place where they stand together. It's His people on mission on every sphere and every domain of society. That's His church. It's meta, not just mega. It is many. It is micro, not just macro. It is formal and it's also messy. It's big and it's small. It's medium and everything in between. It's incarnational, not just institutional. Therefore, I wrote out this definition of what I believe the church is. Take a photo if you want. The church, therefore, is a covenant community. If you're listening on the podcast, I want you to hear this clearly. The church, therefore, is a covenant community who is centered around Jesus as Savior, Lord, and King, not just Savior. Who through obedience to God's word and by the enabling of Holy Spirit offer their whole lives back to God in worship. And as disciples, they are becoming more Christ-like and are committed to extending His mission by participating in His redemptive purposes in the earth. Amen. Amen. So how are we responding to this? What has God been saying to us? What do we have grace for? As the leaders of this church and as a group of people together, what is the grace that God's deposited upon us? What is our capacity to respond in this season of what is taking place in the world? What can we do better? What do we need to unlearn? What do we need to learn? How can we make our best and strongest contribution in this season? Well, that's what we've been processing for the last few years, especially since 2019. So let me add a little bit of clarity to this. Put that next slide up for me. We believe that River City Family Church here in the gap will become and remain a healthy, medium-sized church with an ever-improving facility and offering programs for various age groups. It will also serve and engage the community through various initiatives. However, it will be a resource center, discipling and equipping people to be effective for God's kingdom in their everyday life and building equity that positions it to pioneer micro churches and extend the gospel in other locations. Discipleship is not, or being equipped is not for some Tuesday night class where the people who are not busy want to come along to. That's why we have this format in church. It's more discipleship oriented. So what is microchurch? Here's my definition of that as well. Microchurch is simply another term for a small-scale initiative that two or three friends could take together in any place, any time, in order to simply create a space for unchurched people to learn more about Jesus' life, His grace and His truth. Pretty simple, hey? That's what it is. Don't get hung up on the word microchurch. There's lots of different words that are used for what I just said and called microchurch. You see, according to the ABS, about 7% of Australians go to church more than once per month. ABS, Australian Bureau of Statistics. Not McCrindle, not the National Church Life Survey, the ABS. About 15% of Australians go to church less than once a month. That includes people who go once or twice a year, 15% only. The 85% fall in other categories. Now, added to that, 53% of Australians say that they affiliate with a denomination, a religion, or with Christianity. 53%. Straight away, you have a discrepancy between the 15 and the 53. Now, most churches, they focus their attention on the 7 to 15% to try and attract them to their church, which includes competing against other churches and competing against other denominations to try and provide something more than the other church. That's called church growth. Then there's some that are being a little bit more creative than that, investing a lot of money into the way they run their services and their outreach programs, and they are focusing on that gap between the 15 and the 53. The people who already confess that they have some sort of religious affiliation or some historical, like ticking a box, I'm a Catholic, I'm an Anglican, whatever, even if they've never been to church or haven't been to church since they were kids, which is most of those people, by the way, if you do a deep dive on the stats, right? They used to go to church when they were kids, come into their teenage years, fall away from church, and then remain nominal, mainline. You with me? Okay. So those churches that are a bit more creative are focusing on them in the name of church growth. Are you with me? Just so you're clear, for Nikki and I, because of our background, our conviction is to focus on the 47% who are generationally lost. Because that's how you extend the kingdom of God. Is that clear? That's why we're taking initiatives that are a little bit unusual. That's why in the future we want to take more risk and do more initiatives that are a little bit unusual. Right? We know it's not for everyone, but please understand our heart. We want to see lost people come into the kingdom of God. It's not rocket science. It's not unscriptural. It's the kingdom of God wanting to extend to every person. And this gospel shall be preached to everyone in the earth. And then the end will come. Then the end. That's why I'm excited by testimonies like Two's, Ashley and Jonathan, who was baptized just 3 weeks ago in your pool. Young Vietnamese single lady. Some of you have met Two. She's been here a few times, but she loves Uncommon Community, the Centenary Church. When she first came there about Easter 2019, I think it was, Easter 2019, she was asking questions like this. Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? What does it mean to be a Christian? That's someone who's lost, who doesn't know, who deserves the opportunity to hear. Amen. Please be, let me be clear, microchurch is not the savior of Australia. Jesus is, right? The more we prop up a model or an idea, the more we'll kill it or make it, we'll idolize it and then we'll bring it down, right? So don't get hooked up on the word, okay? It's just an idea. And these models and initiatives are not for everyone. We understand that. Some of you will be very comfortable and feel called to support here, River City Family Church, and all that it does and continues to do. And we want you to do that. But there are some people among us who would love to be involved in some of these new initiatives. Okay? Those programs, initiatives here at The Gap, we want you to be a part of them. But we also strongly believe, and that's part of our discipleship process and our equipping, we strongly believe, sincerely believe, that every single person who calls Jesus the Lord of their life should be committed to being salt and light, to being leaven in the world, to being a faithful witness and a faithful presence among those who do not know him, and being his hands and feet. Do you believe that? In your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Yeah, that's why we do what we do now, week after week after week on a Sunday morning. We may not get the table talk time this morning, but it doesn't matter. You know what we do here, okay? So how are we hoping to achieve that? Next slide. So we need to unlearn some stuff. We need to relearn some old things, some old spiritual disciplines that we've forgotten about, right? And we need to learn some new things as well. We do. Our current service format is a manifestation. Just one idea around that idea. It's not ideal because we still have COVID restrictions in place. I'd prefer that we had the coffee machine running. I prefer that we had a lot more food. I prefer that we could actually hug each other, right? And pack our tables out. I do. I really do prefer all of that. Don't you? Or you don't prefer any of that? Okay, right. All right, okay. Our worship is Christ-centered, amen. Our communion is a shared experience. Our preaching is instructive and it's applicable, yes? Our table talk and our table format time is when new people are welcome to a table, not left to sit in a row somewhere toward the back and sneak out without anyone meeting them. We gather around food just like Jesus did so often in Scripture. We have round tables because we're all equals. There is no head of the table. The elder and the more mature get to help those that are less knowledgeable and less aware of some of the things of God. We get to help each other. We get to interact. We get to argue. We get to disagree. We get to ask questions and find solutions together. That is healthy rather than having opinion to yourself and keeping it that way anyway, whether you're right or wrong. We build the confidence to share and talk about our faith. So often, people in this church have come to myself and Nick and say, oh, I just don't feel confident to share my faith. What's with that? So hopefully this is helping to build your confidence a little bit more. It's normalizing some certain behaviors, and it certainly diminishes the over-reliance upon the man or the lady at the front. The exceptional few, as you would call them. It stops that. It means that everyone gets to participate. Amen? That's what we're about here. The second thing is that we want to be totally committed to equipping you for everyday life. I've taken the word ministry away simply because when I say ministry, you believe it's only for the exceptional few. It's for everyday life. So our Sunday services are engineered this way. You have Equip Online. There's 24 sessions or 26 sessions. How many is it, James? 24 sessions out of 40. We still need to do another 16 yet. You can go there anytime online and grab them for free. We'll do events and seminars, like the City Women event was meant to be informative. It wasn't just an event to turn up at. We have one coming up in September with a guy called Shane Willard. I'll park it there, do some Googling. Shane Willard is an exceptional, exceptional Bible teacher. And especially, I want him to speak about how we can reach the millennial generation, how you can relate better to those around about you with the gospel. The Paul Gibbs seminar last year on discipleship and the things we've done with Camille Magdaly, we'll still continue to do those events and seminars like that and some others that are a little bit different as well, including for business people and others. We also want to do a marriage and couples retreat. I said that in November last year, but Nikki and I still want to do that. We're just working on a venue. We'll let you know about that. There are connect groups that you can go to. And here's the big one, shock horror, you can actually ask for help. You can actually ask for mentoring. You can actually ask questions. If you want someone to input in your life, you simply can ask. There's also books that you can do. There's a library downstairs. If you want to access some of the books, please let us know. Don't steal them and take them away. But there's books downstairs in that library that under Peter's leadership was established many years ago. It's a fantastic library of books down there. Please speak to us if you want to access a book, or we can recommend a book to you. And there's also some great courses you can do that are way beyond this church. Our denomination doesn't have many of them, but there's other denominations that run fantastic courses that you could be participating in for very little money. Some of them are for free. If you really want to be equipped for everyday life, you are without excuse. You really are, right? Coming just to church to have someone talk to you for 40 minutes is old school, doesn't work. Hasn't worked for years, doesn't work now either, right? We need to be committed to our own learning. Who believes that? We will continue to do intentional series. I really do hope you enjoyed the Beatitude series. I hope you took away something from it, because there was a lot of amazing stuff shared inside there that was quite confronting at times, you know? We should be a certain way, have a certain characteristic in order for God to do certain things in our life and through our lives. I really, really hope you're challenged by that. So according to Ephesians 4 in particular, but all through the book of Ephesians, we believe the church is meant to be mature, mobilized, and multiplying. That's the pattern we see throughout the entire New Testament. Let me say it again. It's meant to be mature, mobilized, or equipped, and multiplying. We see that all through Scripture. And so with that in mind, we want to use that as like an overarching template for all that we do in terms of our teaching on Sundays. So under the banner of Mature was the Beatitude series. Shortly, we will go into a series on, it's called Bless, B-L-E-S-S, based on the book by Dave and John Ferguson. Some of you have that book and have read that book. Who's got a copy and has read it? Right, a few of you. And so that will go over 5 weeks. In between each series, there'll be a bit of a break like there is at the moment today, a visionary session. Next week is Pentecost. Next Sunday night is a combined Gap Churches Pentecost service in this room with the pews back in, probably. Right? Because there's too many of them. Well, I'm hoping there'll be too many of them. I'm hoping there'll be too many people that we'll be able to run the tables. That would be great, wouldn't it? Are you coming? I hope you're coming, because we're hosting it. We're doing the music. I'm sharing for about 7 minutes somewhere in there. 7 minutes. Hallelujah. And others are sharing as well. No. We've all agreed to the template. Everyone's participating. There's prayers for the nation and all that sort of stuff in there. And yes, it's ecumenical, but it's fantastic. These are our friends in the area who I've got to know quite well in recent times. And they're wonderful men and women of God. Okay? And they're going to be here next Sunday night, along with the congregations. Well, obviously not all their congregations, same way not all of you will come either, but we hope you will come and support the evening because it's a great demonstration of unity. Our chaplains, all of our local school chaplains will be here as well, and they will have an opportunity to share, and we'll be raising some money for them as well. So mature, mobilize. So mobilize, bless. And then after that, that'll be happening during May, June. And then during July, August, we'll be going into a series on APES, the Ephesians 4 gifts, okay? And how they were given by the grace of Christ into your life and how they shape all that you are and all that you are doing. In your vocation, your career, the way you respond to certain things is because you have this perspective and by how you see the world, how you, why certain things interest you, why other things don't interest you, why certain aspects of the church really trigger you and others you go, and other aspects of the church you go, really, I'm not sure I'm into that stuff. And you know, whatever it might be, it's because of those gifts in your life. And we were looking at the 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 gifts as well in that process. Okay, and then multiplying is where we'll talk later in the year around the microchurch ideas, workplace, equipping you to be probably more confident, if I can use those words, a better representation of the kingdom of God in your workplace and also in community. That's all happening this year as well. So let me explain a little bit further, just briefly. Bless stands for begin with prayer, learn to listen, eat meals with your friends, be given to hospitality, serve them, and then share your story. It's not a strategy, it's a lifestyle. We're meant to love our neighbor, and you'll hear more about that. It will build your confidence, your sharing your faith and your belief in God. It should just be natural. It should be an overflow, just be natural, an overflow of your everyday life. I'm embracing this more and more and more and have been over the last couple of years. I've deliberately and intentionally changed gyms to go to a gym so that I can spend more time. I do not wear headphones or earphones when I'm in the gym because I engage in conversation with people. I go to a sauna. It's great during COVID because you only have two or three people in the sauna for 10 to 15 minutes only. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be sitting in a sauna with someone for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, just you and them, with clothes on, obviously. But it's a wonderful opportunity to talk with people. I've had some of the great conversations. It's a little bit distracting when there's no clothes. No, they've all got clothes on. Those sorts of saunas are in Sweden. I won't go more into APES. I'll leave that for another day. It's just going to take up more time. The micro church community engagement ideas and initiatives are just simply creating new wineskins. Creating different ways, different spaces and places where people can get to know you and get to know Jesus a little bit better. Please don't overcomplicate it. There's no need to, right? We cannot continue to create the same models and the same formats of church and expect Australians to flock to its doors. They do not. Uncommon Community is only successful because a group of early adopters who have simply been so stirred in their heart they want to do something more than what they see here at River City on a Sunday. Please pray, because right now we have approached the local shopping centre at Mount Omni so we can be a faithful presence in that shopping centre. What does that look like? There's a new thing that's emerging. Some of you may have heard of this, but I doubt it, called community chaplaincy. Traditionally, chaplaincy is around sporting clubs, prisons and schools. But there is a new organisation that's being formed in Australia. In fact, the former leader is a friend of mine from 30 years ago who used to lead Sports Chaplaincy Australia and was the head chaplain for 13 years of the Melbourne Football Club, has resigned that role to simply stimulate this conversation. Chaplaincy in every space, in every place. What has gone off really, really well in recent times by a group that are pioneering it right here in the eastern suburbs of Brisbane, all right, is community chaplaincy, focusing on chaplaincy in shopping centres, which, as you know, in our consumeristic world is the hub, right? And they have had a permanent positive presence there for 2.5 years. They've seen more than 120 people come to know Christ. A circle of 120 people become their friends. 50 people come to know Christ. And they baptised about three of those people last month as well. These people that are in their shopping centre twice a week only, know the managers, know all the security guards, know the shopkeepers, know all the cleaners, and of course all the people that regularly come in and out of the shopping center. They are simply a faithful presence in the shopping center, and they are simply there to say, do you want to stop and have a chat? We're selling you nothing. Which is a little bit different to all the other booths that are inside shopping centers, as you realize. We're going to explore that more and more and more. The idea that Ashley and the team came up with over at Uncommon Community didn't really flow from that idea. We heard about this afterwards. And so please pray, because we're believing right now for favor with the Mount Omni Shopping Center in particular. But we believe that we can have this in many shopping centers from our church. And people like you, if you'd love to get involved, come and talk to me about that. How does a micro church start? It starts with prayer. That's where it starts. It starts with you having a burden. Where does it go from there? Do you have a skill? Do you have an interest? Do you have a hobby? That's where it starts. Do you think other people may have that same skill or that same interest or that same hobby as well? Is there a certain group of people that you feel confident that you might be able to share Jesus with or hang out with for months, if not years, and make new friends with them? You see, that's what a microchurch is. And can you find two other friends who feel exactly the same way? Because where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's right there in the midst of it. And that's the ecclesia he builds. That's where it starts. Did you know that every church, even the largest ones in the world, all started small? Usually with a husband and wife, with a friend, or another couple. Amazing, hey? That's the ecclesia. That's what he came to build. That's where it starts. You know, our youth ministry, I'm proud of our youth team. Ash, Michael, and Tess, because really that is a micro church. Because they are pioneering from scratch, creating a space for young people to learn more about Jesus, right? Who don't go to church, not ever. Let's talk a little bit about some of the programs that we want to continue to do here from River City. Just for a couple of minutes, we're nearly done. Alpha. If you're interested in running Alpha on Sunday, the 6th of June, just a couple of weeks away, the Uniting Church has got Paul Skip Smith. Everyone calls him Skip. He's from Alpha, and he's speaking at the Uniting Church on the Sunday morning. And we've asked them just to bump their seminar starting time to 11:30 to allow some of us to go if we wanted to. Now, about a dozen of us went to his previous training session, remember that? At the Gap Baptist Church, and that was literally the week before lockdown, okay? So the plans that we had for Alpha were put on hold, okay? So it might be that we need a refresher, okay? Well, that's what Paul is providing. It's free, okay? You know, Alpha has reached 1.3 million people during 2020. 1.3 million. 30,000 churches are running Alpha. 30,000 churches are running Alpha, including, listen to this, 386,000 young people. Almost one third of all the people that do Alpha are young people. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So if you have a heart to run Alpha, then please, Sunday the 6th of June, 11:30, or come and see me about it, or reply to Tiffany, and that would be great. Remember Circuit Breaker with Matt Bolton? Some of you might remember. It's a preventative program regarding domestic violence. It's not an anger management program, but it starts with this idea. Is your anger damaging your relationships? That's the strap line. If the answer to that, male or female, is yes, then that will lead to domestic violence if it's left untamed. You understand that? So some of you had the opportunity to sit with Matt Bolton in this room and do a training session with him a couple of years ago. Indrani, would that be a couple of years ago now? It would be. And then again, because of COVID, we didn't push forward the plan. We had a plan and a strategy of how we're going to launch it in the western suburbs and here as well, but COVID ruined those plans, okay? And not a real lot has happened with that preventative program during 2020. But of course, we know domestic violence has increased dramatically. We don't need to be counselors, we just need to be friends who will listen and help people talk through some of the struggles they have in their home. It's a preventative program. Okay, if you're interested, come and see me about that, okay? Social isolation, who would agree that's a big issue? You see, it affects everyone. Domestic violence is not just for the lower socioeconomic areas of Brisbane. Domestic violence is everywhere, and so is social isolation, would you agree? Right? There are people who are lonely in this area. What can we do? I'm not sure, but I'm open to your ideas on how we can make a difference. Some of them just need friends. So maybe we should just have a coffee morning free coffees, board games, crafts for people. I'm not sure. Graze in the Gap is our food truck festival. We used to call it the markets before. We found the markets were not as successful as the food truck festivals that we ran. The last two were food truck festivals. We did a combination of food trucks and community markets, and everyone raved about the food trucks. Then we just did food trucks, and that worked really well. With entertainment, we're doing another one of them, hip hip hooray, on Saturday the 10th of July, and I so wish we could do one of them every single month. I used to say every week, but every month. If there was a team committed to that, we would run that every month. And I'm telling you, people would love to come along. Can I say this to you? The community want it to be regular. That's the constant feedback we've had. We've run it about 6 times, and the constant feedback is, when is the next one? And when we say, oh, that's 3 months away, they go, oh, that's a pity. That's a pity. I love today. All right? So it's called Graze in the Gap, food truck festival with entertainment. Okay, it's making better use of our car park than just parking cars. Pays, remember Pays, the Pays project about having international disciples with us, coming working with us as part of our team. COVID has ruined that totally. That's now been postponed to 2022. It keeps on bumping out in accordance with the vaccination program. Okay, we still believe it'll happen, but it's been bumped again. And obviously we'd love to have some sort of constant, regular online presence. Please understand, if we have an online presence, it will not look like a church service because we have the 47% in mind, okay? But we want to work on that. If you have a heart for doing something like that, then you please come and talk to me about that. Can I share a scripture with you? We're about to close. We're going to close a quarter past. Is that okay? Here's a scripture for you. Nehemiah 2, verses 17 and 18. Read with me. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. This is Nehemiah talking to the Jews. You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. What's his response? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. Not only favor with God, but favor with rulers. And so they said back to him, let us rise up and build. And not just words, but action. They set their hands to this good work. Friends, that's what we need to be doing. Amen? We need to be like that. Let's rise up and build. Let's set our hands to do this good work. Hey, Em, bring the team back. Let's end with a song, hey?